access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
But if you allow the flesh to control your life, you remain carnal and fleshly. You don't grow up. Again, here in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 20 through 21, Paul said, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." You know, Paul hears of their problems, their selfishness. He wants them to repent, to change before he arrives. And if they don't, he's not only going to continue to mourn over their condition, but he's going to deal with them. He's not going to let them continue on in this selfish way. You know, Calvin tells us about what Paul did. He said, "Paul reveals to us the mind of a true and sincere pastor when he says that he will look on the sins of others with grief." You don't rejoice in their sin, their condition. You mourn over it because the enemy's ripping them off. They're hurting themselves. They're hurting those around them. I mean, you think about what happens with divorce. It just doesn't affect two people. It affects children. It affects family members. It affects friends. Couples will say, "Well, I just don't love them anymore." Love isn't a feeling. It's an act of your will. You have to decide for yourself. You have to purpose in yourself. I love this. I'm going to be with this person forever, even if it kills me, and it might. There is no way. It's an act of my will. I desire to be with them. But today we go on feelings, and that's a dangerous place to be because it's the flesh. We need to be careful because we can let little things grow into something that's not even real. I mean, I had someone who got mad at me because during a resurrection service, I didn't speak of the Feast of First Fruits. I just spoke of the resurrection, and they were mad at me. Well, there's a lot of things I don't say. I mean, you want to be here all day? That's fine. I could talk all day. You know that. But that wasn't my focus that day. Now, if I brought up here the Easter Bunny, we had an Easter egg hunt, yeah, you can get mad at me because that's wrong. But because I didn't say Feast of First Fruits, but you see how those little things? Maybe it's the jacket I'm wearing today, or the tie, or my hair. Who cares? Those aren't the issues. What does God have for me? Everyone should come to church going, "I wonder what God has for me today." Not, "I wonder what the pastor's going to wear today." Hopefully not that outfit he did last week. And this was a problem in the early church. This is James, early church, right? Do you think it's a problem today? Of course it is. Why would the Holy Spirit include this if this wasn't going to be an issue? And we can't ignore it. We have to look at it. You know, James says in verse 2 here of James 4, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask." Again, the heart of the matter here is the flesh. And it causes us to do all kinds of things. But you think, murder? I haven't murdered anyone. I get mad at them, but I haven't murdered them. Well, think about this. Is he talking about physically murdering someone? I don't think so. I think it's murdering someone's reputation through gossip and other things. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 21 through 22, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. I mean, yes, the scriptures are very clear we are not to murder, and the punishment for premeditated murder was death. But Jesus takes this external command and he makes it internal as well. He's not adding to the Word of God or coming against the Old Testament. He's coming against the rabbinic tradition. He's showing what this is all about. Because they thought they're doing good. Hey, didn't murder anyone. Then don't you hear people say that today? You know, we're all sinners separated from God. Hey, you know, I'm not a perfect person, but I haven't murdered anyone. Like, that's kudos for you. Good. One sin will keep you out of heaven. But one Savior, Jesus, will allow you to go in if you come to Him. If you have anger in your heart, Jesus says, it can lead to murder, and you're guilty. In fact, John says in 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's pretty heavy. And, you know, Jesus in Matthew 5, he moves from really plain anger to raka, which is a word that meant the person was a brainless idiot. They were stupid. You can just see this getting mad. Oh, you're a fool. You're an idiot. And then he talks about the fool, which the Greek word we get our English word moron from. You're a moron, man. I like what Bruce says. He sums it up like this. He says, raka expresses contempt for a man's head, you stupid. Moros expresses contempt for his heart and character, you scoundrel. And what Jesus is saying here is you can let anger grow inside of you so much that it can land you in hell. You know, can we be so angry at people that we're really not even saved? That's a heavy warning. And again, I don't think you can lose your salvation if you're angry at someone, but you can break that fellowship with God. You can hinder the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, and your life could be a living hell. Because God is trying to draw you back. And you think about it. You know, you look at church splits, the fights that go on within the church, you find it's primarily because someone wants something and they'll do anything to get it. They're self-seeking. You know, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think that would put an end to the problem, right? You seek the kingdom of God, you seek His righteousness, and God will give you what you need. One writer put it like this. He said, the evidences of internal conflict are legion in society today. The proliferation of psychologists and psychiatrists, counselors and therapists of all sorts, clinics for the treatment of a host of emotional and psychological disorders, the increased problems of drug addiction, domestic violence and abuse, dreadful crimes, alcoholism, and of suicide give abundant evidence that personal disorders have reached a crisis point. The increase of impatience, frustration, anger, and hostility is not only seen in street crime, but vividly portrayed on modern highways where drivers use obscene gestures, dangerous acts of intimidation, and sometimes even gunfire to vent their displeasure at what another driver does or fails to do. Again, you know, we can understand this kind of activity in the world, but when we see this kind of conflict in the church, that's hard, and it's not of God. It's of the flesh, not a good thing. And if you're struggling with the idea that this is the flesh, I mean, you look at these three verses in James chapter 4, and you find the word you and your some 11 times. 11 times in three verses. And the point's simple. The flesh loves to resurrect its ugly head, and when that flesh nature is manifested in our lives, it's never a good thing. It's destructive. Turn over to Romans for a second, chapter 8. We're going to pick up in verse 5 of Romans chapter 8, where Paul said this, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Did you notice where this war is at, where this battle is fought? It's in the mind. And the flesh tries to control the mind, and the Spirit tries to control the mind. That's the big deal for us. Where is our mind set upon, the flesh or the Spirit? Who are we surrendered to, the flesh or the Spirit? Who are you feeding, the flesh or the Spirit? Because whatever the focus of your life is what's going to be manifested in your life. And it's really easy to tell how you're walking. What are you saying? How are you responding to situations? And I'm sure each and every day we run into an issue where we say something and go, wow, where did that come from? Right? The flesh. It was about me. I didn't take any time to, Lord, what do you want me to say? I want to surrender to you. Yeah, I want to bop this guy in the nose, but Lord, I know that's not right. But boy, I could let my words really tear him to pieces. And Paul says, man, if you're walking after the flesh, you're at war with God. That's not a good thing. In fact, Spurgeon said, it's not black, but blackness. It is not at enmity, but enmity itself. It's not corrupt, but corruption. It's not rebellious, it's rebellion. It is not wicked, it is wickedness itself. The heart, though it be deceitful, is positively deceit. It is evil in the concrete, sin in the essence. It is the distillation, the quintessence of all things that are vile. It is not envious against God, it is envy. It is not enmity, it is actual enmity. It's all about me. I'm not saying that, you know, a believer who sins faces eternal death, hell, but they lose the joy of walking in the Spirit. What do you owe your own sinful flesh nature? Absolutely nothing. Think about it. Where have we all come from? We were saved out of various situations in our lives. We were all saved. Some of us were doing things that were really dangerous, involved in drugs or other things. Some of us weren't. But we're all saved. What does the flesh have to offer us? Nothing. Then why are we enticed by it? Because we allow the world and the devil to influence us. You watch the TV commercials. You know, I really like watching sports, especially football. And, you know, it is amazing the worldly commercials that appear on football games. What are they trying to do? They're trying to tempt your flesh, right? And they do succeed. Otherwise, they wouldn't pay millions of dollars to have their commercials on TV. You buy their products. What benefits did your old sinful nature give to you? Absolutely none. For the most part, I was a pretty nice guy. But you pushed me to the point, and I was a madman. I'm not a big guy. You don't have to be big to intimidate people. You just got to look crazy. Long before I got saved, Julie and I lived out in Arizona, and I played on a couple different softball teams, and I was playing in a softball team with one of my friends, and Julie was watching the game. I think this was before we were married, right? So I don't know why she married me, but she did, praise God. But I was over on first base. I had gotten a hit, and the guy in first base spoke to me in Spanish, because in Arizona, I was really, really dark. I looked like I was Mexican. And people always spoke to me in Spanish. I had no idea what they were saying. My friend, who happened to be over by the first base side, said, do you know what he just said about your girlfriend, Julie? I don't know why he told me. I was much better off not knowing. You would have to slow the film down to see how fast I put that guy up against the fence. This guy was bigger than me. I don't even know if he understood what I was saying. But I was a crazy man. In the car, someone cut me off? That was it, man. This is my road. It's all about me. I would be on their bumper. My poor wife was terrified. She'd be fearful we were all going to die, and probably could have. But God did something amazing. He took that old sinful nature and replaced it with his love. Someone cuts me off now. I'm like, you know, maybe they didn't see me. I don't know, whatever. Does the flesh want to resurrect itself at times? Oh, yeah, come on. You know, when I'm heading home and I'm on Rapids and there's a Lutheran high school there and there's two lanes then merge into one, I'm always in the right lane because I'm going to make a right-hand turn. For whatever reason, cars, when they see you're in this lane, they want to speed up so you don't get in front of them. It's kind of weird, but my flesh nature, when I see someone speeding up, what do I want to do? I want to speed up. I'm not going to cut in front of them. I just want to irritate them, you know? And I really have to... So now I learned, Joe, just turn on your turn signal and just ignore it. But that's that flesh nature. It's amazing how it could just rise up. The silliest things. Who cares if they go faster? I don't care. I turn my turn signal on so they don't have to worry about it. I'm not cutting you off, man. I'm staying here. I'm going to make a right-hand turn. That's the flesh nature. So if we don't owe the sinful flesh nature anything, if there's no benefit to the old sinful flesh nature, why are we feeding it? Feed the spirit. Starve the flesh. We don't owe the flesh nature anything. We owe the Lord everything. Look at what he's done in our lives. Paul said in Titus 2, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Absolutely. You know, I've said it so many times before, God is not interested in making us into happy people. He's interested in making us into holy people. And I'll tell you what, as you surrender to God, as you give your life to him, there is tremendous joy. You know, that was one of the teachings at the conference this weekend, is surrender. Are we willing to offer our lives on the altar of sacrifice every morning and say, "Lord, here I am. My life is yours. Do with it as you please. Take all of me." What happens is we go, "Well, I like this part." "No, you're not, and that's not good. That's not going to happen. But you can have the rest." No, God says we should place our whole bodies, Paul said in Romans 12, on the altar of sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God. You cannot do this in your own strength, by your own power, but by the power of God's Spirit working in us and through us. It's really the sanctification process. You know, the Scottish theologian David Brown wrote, "If you don't kill sin, it will kill you." That flesh nature, man. Paul said he battled with the flesh on a daily basis. Why do we think we don't have to deal with it? Of course we do. And if you don't, it will grow as you feed it. It's like an ugly monster. It wants more and more and more. And it's never satisfied. And you look at this world today, I mean, look at this nation, all that we have so much. And are we a nation that is satisfied? We're not. Because we're looking for satisfaction, joy in things, and you'll never find it there. Our satisfaction is in the Lord, obeying him. We laugh at the millennials and say that, you know, wow, they're like snowflakes, you know, get a backbone here, you know. But what about us? Do we as Christians act like snowflakes? Think about that for a minute. Think about the fights that happen within church. I'll give you just a couple examples. The argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. That was a fight in a church. From what I understand, scripturally, it can't be any more than 1.5 inches longer than the pastor's beard. A fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the land for a cemetery. I don't know. You know what? They're dead. They're living. Let's do something for the kids that are living, okay? Not for the adults that are dead over here, right? It's crazy. There was a dispute of whether or not to install restroom stall dividers in the women's restroom. An argument and vote to decide if a clock in the worship center should be removed. I don't even get that one. A fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. Who took the picture? I don't know. I'm just interested. I don't know. A dispute over whether the worship leader should have his shoes on during the service. Yes, he should. Please, I'm standing up here. Come on. Here's one. I guess I don't get it. An argument over the discovery that the church budget was off 10 cents and someone gave a dime to settle the issue. They're fighting over 10 cents. People are dying not knowing the Lord, and we're arguing over 10 cents? A dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cran grape juice instead of grape juice. I've been guilty of that one, sorry. A business meeting arguments about whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not, and it took two business meetings to resolve. That's just wacky, right? All right, here's one. You tell me what to do here. Arguments over what type of green beans the church should serve. They fought over the types of coffee. We use Folgers, right? This is the crazy stuff. And it's sad. Why are we fighting over these issues? Does it matter what color the church walls are, or the carpeting or whatever? I remember in Costa Mesa years ago when Calvary Chapel was getting started and hippies were getting saved all over the place, man. They were coming to know the Lord. They were hungry. God's Spirit was moving on them. And they were coming to church wearing either sandals or no shoes at all, bare feet. Carpeting was getting dirty. And some of the people, they put a sign up that they had to have shoes on if they were going to come in. And Pastor Chuck happened to come to church early that Sunday morning, saw the sign and took it down. He said, look, if you're concerned about the carpet, this new carpet getting dirty, let's pull it up. You see, are we putting things in front of people? I'm sorry, you don't meet our standards to come into the church. You got to clean yourself up before you come in. Are you kidding me? That is the most ridiculous thing. But people will fight over these issues. Length of hair, I don't care. My hair is short because I'm lazy. I love when I was younger. If you saw the wedding pictures on Facebook that I posted, I had long hair. And man, when that was humid out, whoa, it was out there, you know? Now, I don't want to get up in the morning and spend 15 minutes trying to fix my hair. I want to get up in the morning, throw some water on it, comb it, I'm good to go. I'm just lazy. I don't care what length of hair. I don't care if you have a tattoo. I don't care what color your hair is. What I care about is, do you know Jesus? And are you growing? Are you maturing in the faith? That's the most important thing. It's crazy what people will fight over and get upset over. I've had people get upset years ago about the music. Oh, that's, you know, that Christian music. Well, it is. It's all about Jesus. My point was, there's styles of music I don't like. But it's not the style of the music. It's the words. What are the words saying? Are they pointing us to the Lord? Or are they just empty words that speak about someone above that can help us? Those are empty words. We need to know who they're talking about. This goes on in all churches, guys. It's crazy what people get mad about. I've been accused of not teaching from the books from the Old Testament. That's like crazy. Because I've been here 23 years. I've been through the Old Testament twice. Except, well, Genesis through Deuteronomy, we've only been through once, because before I came up here, they finished up in Deuteronomy, and I picked up in Joshua. I've been through it. But do you see how crazy it is? If people were honest and get their focus off of themselves, they'd be more concerned, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to reach people for Jesus? Because isn't it all about Him? You know, heaven's going to be very different, because it's not going to be about us at all. And God says, I want to work on you down here. It's not about you down here. It's about me. We're bondservants of Christ. We have freely given our lives to Jesus, right? As a bondservant. Bondservants don't go, yeah, but what do I get out of this? No. Lord, what do you need done? What can I do for you, Lord? How can I serve you? That's surrendering to Him. Placing our lives in His hands, saying, Lord, use me. James, in verses 2 and 3 here in James chapter 4, he put it like this. He said, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. It's interesting. These fights are for things that they desire. And sometimes they ask God up for them. Sometimes they don't. But even if they do ask, they're asking amiss, which the Greek, it has a basic meaning of being bad, evil. Disease, sick, not good. And they want to spend it on their own pleasures instead of what God desires. In fact, the word spend is the same verb used in Luke 15:14 of the wasteful spending of the prodigal son. When we pray, when we go before the Lord, we're not praying to change God's mind. And God's not in heaven going, wow, I didn't think of it that way. That's really good, Joe. No, God already knows what I need. Now I'm seeking direction from Him. That's what we're doing. aligning our will with His will to accomplish His will on this earth and not our own. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So intense was that time that He was sweating drops of blood. And He said, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." And then He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." There are things that have happened in my life that I like, "Lord, man, let another way happen, because I don't want to go down this road. It's going to be too painful, too hard." But in the end, it's surrender.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.